Our first reading is from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. If you'd please write out of for the reading of God's word. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Our New Testament lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through 31. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the world standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose that what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.
Our text this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, reading this parable of the two lost sons, verses 11 to 32. As I read these verses, I would ask if you would please stand with me out of respect for God's word. Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11, reading this morning in Jesus' name. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of my property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And as he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead, and he is alive. He was lost and is found. Lord, these are your words. What a poignant and large, wonderful, beautiful message of grace and forgiveness and mercy to lost sinners. I thank you for this word, and I pray now that as we look at these verses, that you would open our hearts to hear what you have for us. I pray, God, that you would set these words apart in our hearts as truth in a world that is so confused nowadays about truth. Show us, God, that these words are true because you are true. You are right. You are perfect. Thank you for that. Bless this time, we pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. There are two groups of people that this parable is directed at today. Younger brothers and older brothers. Each person relates to these brothers in different ways and on different levels, but I would encourage you not to dismiss this parable as being irrelevant to you personally. I did that myself for a long time. For many years, this parable to me was about rebellion and God's forgiveness, which is certainly present in this parable, and we're going to talk about that today. But I never really identified with this rebellious younger brother. As I saw it, the depth of my rebellion growing up was when I decided I didn't like all the rules at the Bible school I attended, and it culminated in me sneaking out of the dorm and watching with my friends the midnight showing of Star Wars. That was the depth of my rebellion as I saw it. I never talked back to my parents or superiors. I never ran away from home or got into drugs. My college roommates and I somehow developed the reputation of being the weird guys who had figured out how to have fun without drinking. An amazing accomplishment, apparently. And then in seminary, I was given a book by a pastor I greatly respect. The book is an exposition of this parable, and I'm going to use a few quotes from it this morning, but this pastor wrote to me on the inside cover, from one older brother to another. And as I read this book and actually studied this parable in Scripture for really the first time, it really affected how I view this parable, how I view myself and what I think about God, what the Bible says about our Father in heaven. And that this parable that I had kind of dismissed as irrelevant to me personally really cut to the heart of my faith, and that on some level this really relates to all of us. A parable is a story, it's an illustration. And so our text this morning is an illustration itself for us. It's a story that is told to make a point, to teach a lesson. And in this text, it's actually the third such parable told by Jesus in this chapter. If you have your Bibles open, look to the first verses of Luke chapter 15, and it says in verse 1 there that the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, to hear him. And then the Pharisees and the scribes were there too, and they were grumbling because Jesus was actually associating himself, welcoming these terrible people. He actually receives sinners and eats with them, it says. And so it's a wide range of people that are present here with Jesus. There's the tax collectors, the worst of the worst, if you will, because they sold themselves out to the Romans. They essentially turned their back on their heritage, their people, for a price. And there's the sinners, whatever kind of people that refers to, whoever they were the kind who were very clearly looked down upon by the Pharisees and religious society in general. So that's one group. And then there's the Pharisees and the scribes, the ones who had it all figured out, the ones who were closest to God in their minds because every day they proved themselves worthy. That's the atmosphere. Jesus embracing one group while the other group scornfully looks on, and Jesus breaks into parable. And the first one is the parable of the lost sheep. And it's this picture of a shepherd tirelessly seeking for the sheep that was lost. And then it's the parable of the lost coin with the woman who searches her house diligently until she finds this lost coin. And in both cases, Jesus says the shepherd and the woman called their friends together for a party, a time of rejoicing and celebrating that what was once lost has now been found. And then comes this parable that we read about, these sons and their father. This is Jesus, first of all, describing the kind of love that God has that cares so intimately for each precious sheep or coin, and now applying it to human life. Do you want to know the character of God? Do you want to know the love of God? Here's what it looks like. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." Now, before we get too far, there's some things that need to be said about this son and what's going on here. This is not just the father cutting a check to his son. This verse literally says that the son asked for his share of his father's property and that the father divided his property, but the word there actually means life. He divided his life between his sons. In this culture and in so many, a family's identity and life is tied to their land and their property. I remember how hard it was on my dad when our family farm in southern Minnesota was sold outside the family. My cousin and I used to talk about getting rich and buying it back someday. It meant a lot. This was very significant for this son to ask his father for this and then for the father to actually give it to him. I mean, can you imagine a son essentially saying to his father, "You know what, Dad? I can't sit around here and wait any longer for you to die. So give me what I'm going to get now. Let me be gone." And in this very patriarchal society, this is deep disrespect, and it's shocking to the people listening. How dare this son? And to make it worse, this is taking a chunk out of this man's life, not only because the son is leaving, but because the father, by giving this to him, was losing a significant portion of his livelihood, his wealth, his social status was tied up in property, and so that's all gone. This son is figuratively, and in some ways literally, slapping his father in the face. And the father has every right to drive this son out. But not only does he not do that, he complies with his son's ridiculous request. It's reckless on the father's part. It doesn't make sense. And look what happens. The younger son, it says, gathered all he had, went to a country far away, and squandered it all. And to make matters worse, when he's plunged himself into poverty, a famine breaks out. And he finds a job feeding pigs, wishing he could eat the pigs' food. He's that hungry. This is what we could call rock bottom, okay? And it's something that everyone who turns their back on their Father in heaven will face someday, somehow, some way. It's something that, frankly, all of us are guilty of. Disrespecting, slapping God in the face, and turning away from Him, because that's the nature of sin. We all, like sheep, Isaiah says, have gone astray and have turned to our own way. That's sin. Now, rock bottom is different for everybody, and it doesn't always manifest itself in very public ways. It's when a person comes to the point of realization that they are utterly helpless, that going their own way only leads to poverty, and being jealous of pigs in this case. For some, this rebellion does manifest itself in more prominent ways, like this younger son, and it could be that there are those of you who are here today who would identify with this younger son. You were there in the proverbial pigsty. It could be that there are some here this morning who are currently there, or who are on their way there. You've spit in the face of God. You've turned your back to Him. You've decided that you can do things on your own, thank you very much. And whether you realize it or not, I'm here to tell you today that that road only leads to poverty, isolation, separation. I'm sure this son had a lot of friends when he was rich, but you notice that when the money is gone, there are no friends there to help him. No one gave him anything, it says in verse 16. My friends, sin separates. Sin destroys. I grieve for those caught in sin. Paul says in Philippians that their end is destruction. And they don't see it. If that's you today, please hear what God is saying to you. And please hear what the Father does, what God says, what God does. This son had this repentant message ready for when he went back begging his father just to become a slave, because that would be better than this consequence of his sin. And as the son is returning, verse 20 says that the father felt compassion and ran out to him and embraced him and kissed him. There's another cultural thing here. Men of stature didn't run. They didn't pull their robes up and show their legs like some boy. But here is this father running to embrace his son. And before this son can blurt out his business plan to become some second-rate slave to earn his keep, the father interrupts him and says, bring out the best robe and ring and sandals and get the fattened calf cooked, because we're going to have a party. This son was already pardoned, forgiven, even before he could try to earn it. Because you can't earn God's forgiveness. Grace, forgiveness, salvation. It's entirely God's work. Listen to these beautiful verses in Ephesians 2. This is God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace. That's God's grace. It's rich in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That, my friends, is extravagant grace. It takes our breath away. It's so beautiful and perfect and undeserved and too good to be true, but it is. It's a wonderful point in the story, but if you're following along, the story doesn't end there. There's another brother. And so far in this chapter, we've got 2.5 parables that are speaking life-giving grace to these tax collectors and sinners, rebels. And all three include this celebration and feast for the lost that was found. But there's that other group present, if you remember, scornfully looking on, those Pharisees, and they are represented by this older brother. And this older brother, frankly, doesn't treat his father any better when his true heart is revealed. He refuses to go into the party. It's another sign of disrespect. It's a very public vote of no confidence in his father's seemingly reckless actions. And when his father comes out to implore him to come into the party, the son replies to the father, and you can hear the venom in his words. Look! Doesn't even call him by name. Look, you! These many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, he doesn't even call him his brother, when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. This is shocking. Because we see here that the older brother is just as lost as the younger brother was, but in totally different ways. The younger brother had decided that he could take care of himself, that he could be his own Lord and Master, and he didn't need anybody else, and we found that it ended for him only in poverty and isolation. The older brother, he tried to be his own Lord and Master too, but instead of rebelling, he tried to earn his glory, his lordship, his mastery. For so many years I've been serving you, I've never disobeyed. I deserve better, he's saying, and there it is. The only reason he was obeying was to improve his own standing and for his own selfish gain. We don't obey in order to be accepted, to gain status. As in, the better I obey, the better Christian I am. That's the Pharisee. And oh, how I struggled with that. I still do. The Bible teaches that we are accepted. That the love of the Father is such that He searches diligently for the lost sheep, for the lost coin, that He runs out to greet His Son while we are still a long way off, and He embraces us and restores our status and throws us a feast. And so we obey. It's not that I obey in order to be accepted, it's I am accepted. Therefore I obey. And it totally changes everything. It removes the yoke of slavery that the younger brother thought he had to take on and that the older brother had been taking on for all those years. And it frees us instead to love as he loves. Graciously, extravagantly, radically, generously. Friends, if you are this older brother, and in some ways, we've all got a little bit of him in us too. If this is you, confess it to God. Humble yourself. If you fight anger and bitterness and resentment and pride, lack of assurance. Do you know where lack of assurance comes from? This ingrained tendency to think that we have to earn entrance into God's inheritance. That's the older brother. In that frame of mind, we'll always be tormented by fear that we haven't done enough. The older brother was fighting that too. The younger brother got a fattened calf, and all I've done, look at all I've done, and I don't even get a goat. If this is you, I want you to know that the Father comes to you and he begs you. He pleads with you to enter the feast. Older brother sickness is tough because you don't think you need healing, and so you don't go to the hospital. You just die. The story ends here. And the older brother is not in the feast. We don't know whether he did or not, okay? But I don't think that Jesus accidentally ended the story here. I think he ended it right here to leave it open-ended a little bit. That is a biting judgment on the Pharisees who are listening. Jesus is telling them by doing this, these tax collectors and sinners, they're in the feast. They're going to the feast of the Father, but as it is right now, you're not. The very thing that you thought would get you there is driving you away. But it doesn't have to end that way. It doesn't have to end outside the feast. Jesus died to save us older brothers of the world too. The core of the older brother's sin is the same as the younger brother, seeking to be our own Savior and Lord. Timothy Keller is the author of the book that I mentioned earlier, and he makes the comment that, think about this, when a person can come to see that the solution to being bad is not just being good, okay? The solution to being bad, that's a problem. But the solution to that is not just being good. He says, then we're getting somewhere. The solution is Christ. He's the brother that the younger brother needed and never got. See, it's Christ that makes sense of this extravagant love for us. That's one reason that I identify with the older brother, because this doesn't seem fair, does it? And it's that way for a lot of people who come to Christianity. For the Father to flat out give that forgiveness to him at no cost to that son was reckless by our standards. It doesn't make sense. We think we should have to do something to earn that kind of inheritance, but that's not what God says. This gift is completely and utterly free. It's that generous. It's that extravagant. And some will say, that doesn't make sense. And if it is free like that, then I don't have to do anything. I can live however I want. But to think that way is forgetting a very key part of this, that there still was a cost. Forgiveness is always costly, right? It's free to the person receiving it, but it still cost someone. In this parable, it cost the father, but he says at the end there that everything I have is yours, older brother, so really, it cost the older brother. See, now the younger brother is part of the family again, and some have written and speculated that that meant that the inheritance would be split again. That's the older brother losing a lot. But even if that didn't happen, because everything left was the older brother's, for the younger brother to come back was going to cost that older brother dearly, and he did not react well to it. Fortunately, you guys, for us, our older brother is Jesus, who lovingly paid that cost for us when he died on the cross. That's why we say, to remember Christ, to continue to go back to the message of the gospel. That's 1 Corinthians, our text that was read earlier this morning. That the message of the gospel is not just the beginning ABCs of Christianity, it's the A to Z of Christianity, it's everything. The cross, Christ crucified, is everything to us. He lovingly paid this cost for us when he died on the cross. And that is what motivates us then to obey, to live for Christ. It's the message of that the extravagant gift of free forgiveness is ours because of what Christ did, the price that he paid, and that affects our lives in such a profound way. Friends, I implore you today, let go of that sin that burdens you. Let go of this sense of having to earn your forgiveness. The Father is running out to you to bring you that forgiveness. Don't run the other way like the younger brother. And don't be like the older brother in the parable and refuse it. This gift is not too good to be true. It's exactly as good as it sounds and more. And today God invites you. He invites you. Specifically, into his feast. He welcomes you to receive his goodness, his grace, his mercy, his riches. Christ already paid for it. It's free to you. This morning we get a foretaste of it. A touch of that feast in the Lord's Supper. And as you come forward this morning, I would encourage you to experience the saving work of Christ through his own body and blood, to enter into communion with him, to take part in his feast. If you are coming as a younger brother who has rebelled, who has turned his back on God, remember that this feast is free to you, no matter how far you think you've run away. He is running out to you to welcome you back. And remember that even though it's free to you, it cost Jesus his life. So thank him for that. And if you're coming forward as an older brother, take joy that you don't have to do the work to earn your inheritance. That you can be sure. I mean that. You can be sure that you are a child of the Father because the work that it took to give you a place at this great feast was finished on the cross through the shed blood of Christ. And so thank him for doing that work for you. And may we all see this time as a taste of the joy and fellowship that we will have at the great feast in heaven someday when we've been there 10,000 years, praising God, thanking God for so great a gift. Amen.